You know, one of the joys of being a songwriter is being able to introduce not just a good speaker, but a dear friend. And I have that opportunity today, and I haven't done this since Sacramento. So now a very dear friend, long time elder, and as of January 3rd, even longer time elder, that's his birthday, Mr. Joe Horchak.
Thank you, Mr. Walden. I'm going to turn 40 on January 3rd. Don't I wish? Well, welcome to everybody, whether you're here or online, because we probably have more people online today than we have here in services. But it's nice to see everybody again. We haven't been here for a couple of weeks after the little scare we had last week, and then we were out preoccupied the week before that. I also want to mention that I had chatted with Mark earlier in the week after he found out his test. He was worried that he had COVID. That's what he thought it was. It was so bad that he thought he had the COVID bad. And with his COPD, he was really concerned about that. But thankfully, he tested negative. So he was thrilled to know that he does not have COVID. So I thought I'd pass that along to you as well. Well, it's nice to be back here with everyone in Tucson and online with Sierra Vista. Sorry we missed you last week. You got within 10 minutes and turned around and came back home. So I hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. We had a wonderful time. We had our Thanksgiving the week before most of you did. And then on Thanksgiving, Jackie and I went to the Desert Museum and had Thanksgiving there. So that was a nice day to just get out and get away. Had a very nice visit from our son and daughter-in-law and granddaughter from California. And, of course, we had Jessie and her family there that day. And we had just a great time together. Beautiful day outside. It was wonderful. So anyway, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 6. As we begin this morning, Matthew chapter 6. The sermon today, oh, now you bring it. Thank you. Thanks, Joe. The sermon today is going to begin with a very basic premise in Scripture found here in Matthew 6. This is where Christ is giving his disciples the format or outline of how to pray to God the Father. Some people call this the Lord's Prayer, but it's not. It's the Lord teaching us how to pray. The verse that we're going to look at has a statement in it that songs have been written about and is very familiar to all of us, as we're going to see in just a moment. Especially for those of us who at a younger age maybe memorized this quote-unquote Lord's Prayer. I could recite it word for word. My first passage of Scripture that I could recite word for word when I was a Catholic. We were taught to learn this and be able to recite it. The focus we're going to take today, however, is going to be on the other half of the statement that everybody is so familiar with. You'll see what I mean here in just another minute or two. The statement I'm referring to is found here in Matthew 6 and in verse 10. Matthew 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come, which is the famous statement that I was referring to that songs have been written about. And then the next comment is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. This is what I would like to discuss today in the sermon. This word will is applied to God, as applied to God here, is the Greek word spelled this way in English, T-H-E-L-E-M-A, thelema, thelema. It means, or it can mean, determination, choice, purpose, decree, desired pleasure, or will. In the New Testament, it is primarily used to depict the will of God. But it is also used to show the desires and pleasures desired by someone. Let's turn over now to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. As you may probably remember, if you've ever done a study on the book of Acts, I think you have here in Tucson a year or two or three ago, and we did it in Sacramento a couple of years ago, or if you've just done it in your personal Bible study, you may remember here in Acts 13, we're not going there, yeah, here in Acts 13, where Acts 13 was quoted by Samuel. Paul was talking about the Samuel relationship, describing David as a man after God's own heart. And it's one of those passages of Scripture that is really well known in the New Testament. Paul was also explaining some of the history of Israel to the rulers of the synagogue, he uses this same term, thelema, that was called will, to describe the desires of God as they applied to David. Okay, so it's the same exact word. Let's see, take a quick look here and see what I mean. Let's begin reading here in Acts 13, and we'll begin in verse 20. Acts 13, verse 20. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Again, talking about their history. And afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And that translation there actually means all my desires. That's one of the reasons why God said David was a man after his own heart. Because he said whatever God desired of him, he was going to do. So this word literally means all my desires here in Acts 13. What about this will of God's that we talk about, we read about? What is it? And how do we understand it in relationship to our own personal lives? I'm hoping that by the end of the sermon today, you'll see that it's actually quite simple to figure out what the will of God is in our personal lives. Turn with me now, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Understanding God's will is quite important to all of us wanting to follow Christ as our Savior and as our King. I think we'd all agree with that. We are actually commanded to seek the will of God. It would be nice to know what His will was then, wouldn't it? If we were commanded to seek it. Many times in my ministry, I've had people ask me, how can I know the will of God? I've had that ask me, I'll bet you, at least a dozen, maybe two dozen times over the years in the ministry. People want to know. Let's see if we can answer that question today and begin with Paul's help here in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at Ephesians 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And the idea of wisdom, or being wise, will probably be the focus of my next sermon in the next couple weeks. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we see some of understanding wisdom is understanding the will of God. It's a lot easier to say than it is to actually understand, though. The Phillips translation helps bring some clarity to this passage. So let me reread this in the New Testament in Modern English by Phillips. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Life, then, with a due sense of responsibility, not as men live life, live life then, with a due responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do, difficulties of these days. Make the best of your time despite all of the difficulties of the days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. So the implication is here, there's got to be a way or a means that we can understand what the will of God is in our lives. Turn now, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As we turn to Romans 12, I just want to add that there's a caption above that portion of Scripture in Ephesians 5 that I just read from the Phillips translation. He wrote this in the caption above that passage of Scripture. You know the truth. Let your life show it. You know the truth. Let your life show it. And I think we're going to see that that's the essence of knowing the will of God. This is a profound statement, and it is definitively tied to God's will. Let's see how Paul frames this concept a little bit more, knowing the will of God here in Romans 12. He elaborates on it a bit more here than he did in Ephesians 5. Let's pick it up in Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul writes, he said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That sounds like that caption above Ephesians 5 that Phillips wrote. Remember that statement? Let me read it to you again. "You know the truth, let your life show it." And that's basically what Paul writes here in 12:1 of Romans. "And do not be conformed," in verse 2, "to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our actions and our behavior will have an impact on us knowing the will of God. Part of it is learning what God expects from us, as we've seen in a couple of different passages of Scripture. I saw a cute quote that sort of addresses this concept. It says this: "Good morning, this is God. I will be handling your schedule today. If I need your help, I'll let you know. Otherwise, have a good day." And you know, that's one of the things that I have personally had trouble with, and I know many other people have, is just allowing God to lead our lives. Believing what he says he's going to do for us, trusting that that's going to be the case, and allowing life to just flow instead of getting so worked up, so angry, so upset, and so discouraged at times and anxious at times because it's not going the way we planned it. Remember, God says, "This is God. I'll be handling your schedule today." Think about life from that perspective, and I think it'll be a lot easier to live by God's will. There's a saying which was coined by others from a quote from the novelist Anne Isabel Thackeray Ritchie. Long name. In her novel titled Mrs. Diamond, published in 1885, it is also attributed to the Chinese proverb, and the statement is this: "Give a man a fish, and you have fed him once. Teach him how to fish, and you have fed him for a lifetime." Let's look at learning how to fish for the will of God. God actually has given us many ways to understand his will. But as we address some of them, let's keep in mind three meaningful principles of understanding and utilizing Scripture, which we're going to be talking about more in December. Point number one, these are crucial points for doing any form of Bible study. Point one, what does the passage of Scripture actually say? What does the passage of Scripture actually say? Not what we or others say it says or what we interpret it as saying, but what does it really say and mean? We may need help in determining this on some of the Scriptures that we read. Some are more straightforward than others, like we heard in the sermonette. When we understand the context, when we understand the environment that it's coming from, sometimes that helps us to understand what the Scriptures are actually trying to say. Point number two, what did it mean to the people to whom it was written? Again, referring back to the sermonette today. Many times there may be a dual meaning in Scriptures. We've heard that concept many, many times. And sometimes the duality of meaning in Scripture, especially when it comes to prophecy, can become very confusing. And it makes it very difficult to then stay on track with where God's going with it. Why was it given to them back then? These are good questions for us to ask when we're studying the Bible. And last point, how does it apply to people today? How does it apply to people today? What is the meaning for us as opposed to and maybe in addition to the meaning to them back when it was first given? How does it apply to our lives as we go about our efforts to try to follow Christ and God Almighty? Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 5. So keep those premises in mind as we go through this. Matthew chapter 5. Verse What are some of the things that God has given us to be able to come to understand his will? Well, probably first and foremost, and you're going to love this, are the Ten Commandments. Don't raise your hand, but when was the last time you read through the Ten Commandments? It seems like every time I go back and read it for its benefit's sake, I seem to see things that I never saw before. Just studying, just looking at the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Try it. It's an amazing process when you go through it and do it. These are like the basics of life, if you will. If we can't comprehend those, can't understand those, then we're going to have a lot more difficulty trying to understand what else God wants us to comprehend and understand about him and his way of life. Christ himself expanded on or amplified on the Ten Commandments that we have taken into account too. One of those passages is found here in Matthew 5. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Here Christ touches on many aspects of being a true Christian, and it's a phenomenal read. I can remember giving a sermon on this years ago, and it's just chock full of basic principles of Christian living and life. Here Christ touches on many aspects of being a true Christian, and listen to how he elaborates on one of the Ten Commandments. Pick it up in Matthew 5 and verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 21. Christ talking here, and he says, "You have heard it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. He then amplifies on this whole concept and takes it even further for us to consider in our lives, which is sometimes what we forget, the amplification. Just as long as we're not murdering somebody, we're okay. Let's look and see what else he says here. Verse 22. "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." We don't like reading that passage of Scripture sometimes. We like having the opportunity and the freedom to be angry with somebody if they do us wrong. "And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." What is he talking about here? Not just getting angry without cause. Remember, Paul said, get angry, but don't sin. It's okay to be angry, especially when you've been affronted. But we can't let that take us down another path where we start becoming an agitator or a perpetuator or making it even worse by getting madder and madder about it. He says, not just angry without cause, but then to resort to name-calling is basically what he's referring to here. We start calling people names, degrading them, degenerating them. Bringing them down signifies an attitude that becomes very, very destructive. Once we allow condemning words to come out of our mouth referring to another human being, that's a mindset that is really hard to change. And it's one of the things that we absolutely have to repent of if we are ever getting involved in this. Because this can lead, as he put, because it changes the way it changes the way you think, the way you act, the way we behave. He said it ultimately can lead to death. It's that serious. So it's not just don't murder. It's way more than that. Christ also used parables and their stories in his teachings. Let's flip over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. This passage has been used in many sermons over the years. It helps to make the point of how parables are used to teach us, even though others may not get it. There's another way that we can come to understand the will of God in our lives. This is one of them, the parables that Christ gave us throughout the Gospels. This passage in Luke is where there was a great multitude following Christ, listening to his teachings. He gave them the parable of the sower as part of this discussion. Remember, this is when Christ cried, as he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is important stuff, in other words. When Jesus Christ cries out and says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what I'm talking about now." Let's pick it up in Luke 8 and verse 9. Luke 8, verse 9. "Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' They didn't get it. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So Christ points out that we are being taught through the parables because we have the power of God's Spirit working in us, making it possible for us to understand the principles that Christ was bringing forward. And again, I hearken back to the sermonette. It's a great example of how things are presented to us. That wasn't necessarily a parable, but it's presented to us in a fashion that we can't quite understand it. But when we start putting the pieces of the puzzle together, it starts to make more sense. And getting the message, getting the point, is what Jesus Christ is, all he's talking about in parables, making spiritual points for us to live by. Again, it's a way for us to learn God's will in our lives. And we read through these parables sometimes and we just rip right through and say, oh yeah, I've read that before, I understand what that means. I would challenge you on that. Because every time I go to a parable again, I force myself, why did he say it that way? What does he mean by all of this coming together the way it's coming together? And how does it apply to me? That's how we study the Bible, to be able to grasp from it principles that are meaningful to us. Just like I was mentioning, reading in the Ten Commandments. The next time you read the Ten Commandments, and I really hope all of us do soon, read them as though God was talking to you. And ask ourselves, why was he saying this? Take number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right on through 10. They take on a whole new perspective and a whole new meaning. And what they do is they help us to learn what God's will is in our lives. God's defined it for us. He's giving us ways to live, ways to think, ways to act, ways to behave, ways to talk, ways to interact with one another, ways to forgive, ways to love, ways to nurture one another, encourage one another. All of those are principles of God's will. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Another way that we have to understand God's will are through the examples that were given to us all throughout the scriptures about many who made changes in their lives to become followers of the way of God. I won't say Christians because many of them are in the Old Testament. Here in Corinthians 10, we're going to talk about that. We can read in Hebrews 11 if you ever want to go back and do that again. The faith chapter, a list of names of individuals who have been declared examples of faith. And the one that I think I love the most in that, and I actually gave a sermon on this years ago, is Rahab the harlot. We got a harlot, a whore, listed in the faith chapter by God as a good example of faith. Why did that happen? Do you ever ask yourself, why is she there? It's a great story. Study it. Look at it. And ask yourself, why would God do that? It has a powerful, powerful meaning. We could study each of those lives and learn more of understanding the will of God if we chose to. I think Steve had mentioned in one of his first sermonettes or sermons that he gave when he came here or was coming out here, looking at the lives of people, sometimes we don't think about them as being that important to us, even some of the insignificant ones in the Bible. They're all there for a reason. There's stories behind every one of those lives. Jackie gave me a book for a feast gift many years ago. The 12 Ordinary Men is the title of the book, and I think it was written by, was it Dobson or, I can't remember who the actual author was. Maybe Gary Chapman. Excellent book. It's called 12 Ordinary Lives. What it's talking about is the 12 apostles and how ordinary they were as human beings, but they did extraordinary things with their lives many times. Why? They were following the will of God. It's that simple. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to see something similar to those people listed in Hebrews 11 that I was referring to. We'll see that we have many examples to look at, study, review, analyze, that can help us in understanding the will of God and how it interplays with a human life. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under a cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He's talking about the Exodus. This is a huge story. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things, what things? The examples of all those people, the 1.5 million or 2 million or 3 million, or however many came out of Egypt. He said, those are all examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things like they lusted. Where did that lead them? Just like we read earlier in Matthew, to death. If we don't concern ourselves with this, we are wasting our time as Christians. It's that serious. Paul's trying to tell us this. Matthew, I think, told us it. These kinds of stories and historical lessons are for our examples for us to learn from, to learn God's will in the life of a human being. Drop down to verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It was all done for us. This whole book was written for us. Those who are going to be around at the end time. For the benefit of us being able to know and understand the will of God and let it be exercised in our lives. God and Christ have created a litany of ways to teach us about what the will of God is in virtually every aspect of life. Next, let's turn to Romans 1. Romans 1. Yeah, it's in here somewhere. There we go. We'll see yet another way that we can be learning about God's will for us as well as all of the rest of mankind. Like we read in the opening passage, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Those two statements are tied together. They play into one another and off of one another, and they cannot exist without each other. As we will see here in Romans 1, Paul understood that the world in which we live is rich with instruction. Rich in examples of God's will coming to pass in the lives of people. Let's look at Romans 1 beginning in verse 18. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from the heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What's he talking about there? Tonight, later on, when it's dark, get someplace where there's no light and look up. That's part of what he's talking about. Everything that's ever been created is an example of who and what God is. And he says here, look at that and be awestruck. Look at that and let your jaw drop. Watch a shooting star go across the sky, or look for a meteor like we did the other night and didn't see any. But when you do see them, let tinglies go all over your body. God created that. And some of it can be for our entertainment, for our amusement, just for the joy of seeing it. I was just commenting to Jackie this last week because I had to get a new computer because my two older ones, the laptop and the desktop, are just getting ready to go in the tank. But the screenshots that come on the computer screen, I'm sure everybody's probably got the same thing. I get different scenery about once a week. And the scenery is just spectacular. I mean, some of it is just, I sit there and I just stare at my computer screen because of the beauty of the scenery before I open it up to go to work. Those are the kinds of things that we have available to us. I mean, here, we live in a pretty good spot to look at some of this stuff. The Catalinas, they're pretty impressive. Whether you're looking at them from down here, if you go up into them and look down and across. And I mean, I remember the first time we went up to Mount Rose. I was dumbfounded. Mount Lemmon, yes. Yes, similar kind of thing. But we drove up there and we were stopping like every 10, 15 minutes because Dylan and Jesse would say, pull off here. You're not going to believe the scenery. And you pull off there and you're just like, this can't be Arizona. I mean, that's the point that I got a couple points when I was doing that because it's so beautiful. You got Saguaro National Park. You live here. You may have lived here most, if not all, of your life. And you probably take that so much for granted when you drive down the street and you see those monsters coming up out of the desert. It's the only place on earth you can find them. You can't go anywhere else. If anybody wants to see a real saguaro cactus growing in the wild, you got to come here. The Grand Canyon, called one of the great wonders of the world. I've never seen that, by the way. Neither has Steve. Neither is Jackie. So we are intending to go sometime in the very near future because everybody that I've ever talked to that's been there said, you're just not going to believe it when you see it. And I love that kind of thing. When we were in California, Jackie had never been to Yosemite. So a year or two ago, we took a weekend and we went up to Yosemite. No, it was a weekday. We were up there for like 3 days. Every time we came around the corner, she'd go, wow. Go around the next corner, wow. Go around the next corner. I mean, it's just jaw-dropping, gorgeous beauty. How did that come into being? This is what Paul's talking about here. Look at it and say, this is what God's power is all about. He can create this kind of beauty, and we get to live in it. He said, you should let that be something that inspires you. I mean, not to mention the Sonoran Desert on top of all that. Or we can go out into the desert, like I suggested, in some other remote location where there's no light pollution, like many locations around the Tucson area, which is where we live in Miranda. They don't even have streetlights on our streets. See, the first time we walked out, I was like, whoa, it's dark out here. Really dark. But what's cool about it, you go right out the front door, look up, and you can see way more than we ever saw in California. Way, way more. And it's just really cool. What a show to behold, and it's all there at our fingertips. In this splendor, we can begin to see, believe it or not, the will of God. And understand God's glory for us to be able to observe and witness his will by being done through heaven. That's all God's will actively happening right before us. And that's not all. Then we have books in the Bible like Proverbs and Psalms. Both are loaded with principles of life that we can all learn from. Let's go to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. There we go. These are principles here in Proverbs that are examples of God's will for us and for the rest of mankind. Sometimes when we read certain of these principles, they're a bit confusing and a little bit hard to grasp and understand. But with a little thought and a little explanation, a little bit of assistance, we can come to find out these concepts are difficult sometimes because they're not necessarily specific as laws or commandments. They're just sort of oblique comments and representations. Often there are principles that have seemingly opposite on the same subject. I mean, the sermonette today was like the perfect setup for the sermon today for me. And that's the case here found in Proverbs 26. I remember the first time I read this, I thought, what? This doesn't make any sense. You'll see what I mean in just a minute. Proverbs 26, begin reading in verse 4. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become also be like him. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. See what I mean? They're like totally contradictory. There's actually quite a bit of differing response to those two verses in commentaries if you go look it up. Some Jewish scholars actually state that verse 4 is pertaining to worldly things and verse 5 is to spiritual things. The Interpreter's Bible, I believe, gives a rather succinct response to these two scriptures. The Interpreter's Bible. This is what they write about that. These two verses are antithetic, or diametrically opposed, of each other. The first verse means that one should not descend to the level of a fool. The other one should not answer a fool in order to show him his folly and thus rebuke him. We have to use spiritual wisdom to determine which we're dealing with. And as you can see, sometimes principles take a little more effort to understand than just simply reading them. But when we understand them, it helps us grasp more of what God's will is for us and the world around us. Turn back now to the New Testament, Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Another aspect of learning from these principles or ideologies is what's known as metaphorical teaching. Matthew 7. I think now we've been in all of the Sermon on the Mount passages of Scripture, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which has been a little bit of a summary of the Sermon on the Mount for us today, too. Here in Matthew 7, we'll see Jesus Christ using not a parable this time, but a metaphor to make his point. Again, this can be a little more difficult to comprehend, but really it expands our understanding once we grasp it. And it gives you, I find that these kinds of things, when I finally understand what it actually means, you get what I call an aha sensation. It's like, whoa, that's pretty cool. And it's a neat thing to have happen when you're studying God's word. I always liked just listening to this one when I was a kid, probably because it was so crass. Let's look at just one verse here, Matthew 7 and verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you into pieces. This is actually teaching a principle of human conduct. This is talking about giving pearls of spiritual wisdom to those who are mockers and profaners of God's word. This would be a good discussion to have sometime in the future, maybe after services today or at snacks. What does the scripture actually mean to you? A good conversation piece. And I'm guessing if we were to discuss this openly with one another, we would see a lot more meaning come out of this passage of scripture than what's apparently right here. Jesus Christ is using a metaphor to make some really major points about human conduct and behavior. So we get ready to close. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I hope you can see that there are many avenues that we can come to know and understand the will of God. Today we have discussed some of them. This is not exhaustive or meant to be exhausted by any stretch of the imagination, but it's a good start. We've got the Ten Commandments and scriptures referring to them as basics of understanding about human way of life. We've got parables and stories in the Bible that we can learn from. We've got historical examples of human behavior, people in the Bible God's worked with. We've got creation itself as a means by which we can see and come to know and understand the will of God. And then we got principles of life like the Psalms and the Proverbs that we just read. As Paul told Timothy here in 2 Timothy 3, it's all for a reason. All of this is for a reason and a purpose. Let's begin in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's the will of God in each one of our lives? Equipped for every good work. God has given us many resources to make it possible for us to be absolutely outstanding tools in his hands, of being able to be a benefit to other human beings all throughout our lives in multiple ways, as I mentioned earlier. One more scripture. Back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Brethren, God has given us this priceless gift of being able to understand his will and make wise decisions as a result of it, as we heard earlier. And as we've heard in sermons over the years, knowledge is important, but only when it is applied with wisdom. Again, as we read earlier and we learned today, we gain wisdom by learning and understanding God's will. When God's will is done, things are good. It's almost like osmosis. It just happens. The more we live by God's will, the more good things, positive things, uplifting things come to us in our lives. I'm pretty sure that's why Jesus told us to pray, "Your will be done." I'm going to leave you with here again what I talked about earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And as we've seen today, many resources are available to us to do just that. Understand the will of the Lord. Have the great Sabbath.